When Dave had that upside down, it reminded me of the mother that told the little kid he had his shoes on the wrong feet. And he said, "But they're the only feet I got." I was told right before the service, Katie Steinbeck has asked if we would keep her mother in prayer. Apparently she has a detached retina, and they don't know exactly what they will or can do at this point for her. So if you would, keep Katie's mom in your prayers. Then if you will, turn to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and to the faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope that is laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and growing, as it does among you since the day you heard it and you understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, a faithful minister in Christ on your behalf. And he has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day that we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing unto Him, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness, transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. One of the aspects of Christianity that should permeate the life of all of us as Christians is the fact that we are in fellowship with God, that God has loved us and God has invited us to be His children and to call upon Him as our Father. And so, Christians have prayed from the very beginning. When you read the book of Acts, you'll see that when things didn't go right, they prayed. And when things did go right, they prayed. And this ought to then be the normal part of our life. But I've watched as we have prayed and then had to be honest with myself and look at my prayers. And as you read through the prayers such as this one in the Bible, what I begin seeing is sometimes we're just a little left of the center of where we ought to be. That is, we're slightly off the mark on some of the things that we do. This is not to say that what we have prayed is wrong, but it is to say, I think we could redirect some of our thinking to a better end. And it's not that the first is wrong, it's just that when you see how Paul prayed and what Paul prayed for, I think that sets for us an example that we're not always living up to. First of all, as we read this, Paul prayed. And that is just the normal term to talk about talking to God. And prayer, in one sense, is nothing special. That is, it doesn't require a special language. It doesn't require a special vocabulary. It doesn't require a special title or position. It requires that you be a child of God and want to talk to your Father. And in this, when Paul begins this prayer, it has none of the trappings of most of the prayers of the religious world. But Paul's prayer is really simplicity and honesty, directness towards God. Paul talks to God about the things that concern him. And that really is what prayer ought to be. And so when he talks about this, he gives thanks for the Christians. He gives thanks for all things. But I find it remarkable how many times when you pick up the New Testament books and you start reading, that at the very beginning, Paul almost always mentions this, that we have given thanks to God for you. And I'm not sure we do that enough. Sometimes we're not as thankful for each other as we ought to be. Even the person that challenges you, sometimes it's hard to be thankful. And yet, without those types of challenges in our life, we don't have the opportunity to grow. And so even there, we ought to be thankful. But one of the things, most of you, I haven't done this in 40-some-odd years. That is, have, as some of you called it, a real job. And have to work and rub elbows with people that are totally ungodly. Have no desire to please God. Their language is rough, crude. And what they do with their lives. And so, to have to deal with those on a daily basis ought to make you very thankful that you have brethren that are not like that. One of the things that I enjoyed this summer going back to be with Tim and RJ and all of those in that singing school, it was a week being surrounded by hundreds of people that had the same mindset about God and religion and purity and wholeness. So you could grab a tray and eat lunch and you could pick any table you wanted to and sit down with people and you were not going to hear any vulgarity. You were not going to hear off-colored remarks. You were not going to have a conversation about worldliness and gossip. It was just an enjoyable week. And so we give thanks because we have one another. And we need to be thankful that we have each other as a church. But Paul said that he does that without ceasing. And that idea of without ceasing, he took time out to write letters, and he took time out to preach, and he took time out to do all of these other things. So the only sense that that makes is that this was absolutely habitual. Now, I don't know how often habitual is, but I have my picture in my mind that this was a daily thing. This was not something that happened once a week or once a month. But when Paul thought about these people, he prayed and gave thanks for them. So that's the normal content of prayer. And there are some other things in our prayer. But this is what Paul did here. And this is not exclusive or exhaustive, but it shows you. Now, what was it that Paul prayed for? And this is what I wanted you to see tonight. Because as you turn to the other prayers, they're very similar to this. The first thing that Paul does is he prays that they would be filled with knowledge. But not just any knowledge. Because do y'all realize most of the early Christians, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians, not many mighty, not many rich. There were not many that were brilliant, not many that were well educated in worldly things. But what they were, was they were taught in spiritual things. And so when Paul prayed that they would have knowledge, he talked about that they would be filled with the spiritual knowledge. The knowledge about God and about heaven and about reality and what was really taking place. And to go along with that knowledge, He also included the concept that they would have the wisdom to put that into practice. I've seen some very smart people that just had no common sense whatsoever. And they could know all kinds of details, but how to use the details, they simply did not know. And I've seen preachers that way, who were very, very well versed on what the book teaches. And you could ask almost any question and they would know which chapter and verse to go to and begin explaining that. But when you look at their private lives, what happens is they didn't know how to apply that. And so knowing the book is good. But Paul said, along with that, you need to have the wisdom to know how to conduct yourself, how to apply that. So Paul prayed that they would have knowledge of the spiritual things and would grow in wisdom. And then he simply repeats that. This is how important it is when Paul talks about this knowledge. And so he talks then about the spiritual understanding. Men have screwed up since the beginning. Y'all go all the way back to Eve, and when Satan says, "Did God say?" He really was testing Eve, and she bit hook, line, and sinker. I get the right to decide whether God makes sense or not. I get the right to decide whether God said, and that's really true or not. I get to set in judgment upon what God says. And I'm going to tell you, we don't. For God is God, and we're not. And so by our wisdom alone, we do not come to this. And so we constantly keep coming back to the book. We keep reading from the book. We keep encouraging people, attend Bible classes. We have daily Bible readings. We remind each other of this. But this is just part of what God sent and what Paul prayed for, that we would have this understanding. But, as I said, having the understanding is the first part. But then Paul prayed that they would then walk worthy of the Lord that called them. That God has called us out of darkness and called us into being children of light. And now what we ought to do is conduct ourselves in a manner that is worthy of God. And that's not always easy to do, because we do get tested and pulled, and worldly things pull us away from that which God wants us to be and do. But what we do is we pray for one another. We announce every week some of the struggles that people go through. But a lot of the struggles that we go through, we don't make public announcements of those. First of all, y'all don't want to. That is, many of the things that we're struggling with, we really don't want anybody else to know what we're dealing with. But because we don't know, we oftentimes can't pray. But we need to pray for one another. And when you see somebody and you hear one of these announcements, whether it be an illness in the family or the problems of being out of work or whatever it may be, that we need to pray for them. But again, take a lesson from what Paul said here. The prayer is not that God just fixes the problem for them, but that is normally how we pray for them. But what Paul prayed for these people was not that God would just automatically fix all of the things going on in their life, but he prayed that they would have the wisdom and the understanding and the courage that they could then, whatever comes, that they would walk and conduct themselves in a manner worthy of God. Because that's far more important than whatever the problems are and whether we solve the problems or don't solve the problems. You know, one of my heroes out of the Bible is Lazarus. Not John 11 Lazarus, Luke 16 Lazarus. John 11 was a good friend of Jesus, and he died and was raised from the dead. But over in Luke 16 is the story of Lazarus and the rich man. And Lazarus had a miserable life. There was not one thing about his life that you want. Except he died and went to be with God. And I've often thought about that. That as we look at somebody in their circumstances like that, how would we pray? If you saw Lazarus on the street, would you pray for him? Would you think about him? And the reason I bring that up is he probably did better than we're doing. Whatever you want to say about his circumstances, in the end, he was right with God. And what else is there in life? And so he ends up right with God. But life stunk. It was miserable. And so, when we pray for one another, it's not just to pray that God would solve our problems, whether it be sickness or whatever. But rather, what Paul prayed for here is that they would walk in a manner worthy of Jesus. Whether they have problems, whether they are sick, whether they are in prison, whether they are being castigated by the community, ostracized by their family, the real prayer is that they would hold up with that and they would conduct themselves in a manner worthy of God. In order to do that, Paul said in 2 Corinthians that there has to be a desire to please God. We desire in all circumstances to please God. That's where it starts. But the second thing is, there has to also then be a discerning of the will of God. And so Paul instructs us to understand and to discern what the will of God is. And then there has to be a doing of that. And those three things is what we ought to pray for. When we see people in problem, we want, first of all, that their desire would be to please God. Whatever else is coming in their life, that they want to please God. And second of all, that if that desire is there, they will then be able to discern. Here's what I ought to do in this circumstance. And then we pray that they would have the courage and the strength to simply do that which they know is right. And so Paul prayed this in order that they could then be pleasing unto God. And again, I know I'm kind of going down a one-way street here, but I was so impressed with this that there was not mention of any of the worldly problems that they faced. Whether it be poverty or whether it be their health. But Paul simply had a different center of mindset of what he is praying for them. And so he prayed that they would then be pleasing unto God and thus they would bear fruit unto God. Years ago, I came to another conclusion. We always talk about bearing fruit is going out and doing personal work, and that's good. And we need more of that. But the real fruit that God is asking for is the fruit of the Spirit, the character of our lives, the developing into the type of people that are fit to live with God forever. And so what Paul prayed for them is that they then would be pleasing unto God, that they would bear fruit. And then notice where he goes with all of this. Right back where we started. That they would then be increasing in knowledge. And if you didn't see that before, I want you to just see, Paul keeps coming back to this. You can't do God's will if you don't know God's will. You cannot simply be right with God by accident. You have to know. How does God operate? How does God think? What does God want me to do? And so we constantly need to be growing and studying and thinking and acting upon these things. And then Paul prayed that they would be strengthened. They need to be strong in the Lord. Because life oftentimes is very difficult to do. And so this strengthening unto God is the strengthening that Paul says is for endurance and for patience. And again I was struck. Do you remember back in the book of Acts when the apostles were arrested and they were beaten and they were told, don't preach this anymore. And then they were let go. And the apostles went back to the church, to the group of Christians, and they prayed unto God. Now, I know what we would have prayed. Don't let them do this to us again, because that hurts. And could you make it hurt a little less so that I can get some sleep tonight? And we would have gone down that road of praying for one another and probably felt pretty good about it. And the apostles went down a whole other road, just like what Paul is doing here. And they prayed unto God, if you will keep doing what you did, we'll keep doing what we did. If you will keep doing the miracles that got us in trouble, then we will tell the people about Jesus, which is why we got beaten. And so rather than praying that they don't get punished, rather than praying that the evil people do get punished, they just prayed for strength. Help us to keep doing what we're doing. And that's what Paul does here for the Colossians. He prays not for relief from whatever they're dealing with, but rather that they would have the strength of character, that they would just keep right on doing this. And this is the idea of endurance. Most of us don't want endurance. We want relief. But you'll never see that in the New Testament. What they really pray for and talk about and encourage people is not relief from that, but endurance to continue to do what is right. And that is what the word patience means. It means to continually keep doing what is right in the face of adversity. So Paul prayed for the Colossians, not that persecution would stop, not that they didn't get picked on anymore, but he prayed that they would endure with patience and they would do it with joy. James said, "Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, the trying of your faith worketh patience." Paul said in Romans chapter 5 that with the tribulation what happens is we grow into the grace of God and with understanding. And so rather than looking away from and dreading the idea of the temptation and the persecution and the problems of life, the apostles simply prayed that they would have the wisdom to look at it correctly and to grow from what was being done. But question, how does God strengthen people? And you can go through the New Testament and you can pick out the various things that God will strengthen you and the Spirit will strengthen you in the inner man. But my question, every time I read those, how? Now, it can happen two ways as far as I can discern. One is it can happen immediately, and that does not mean I'm using that in the sense of directly, or it can happen mediately. Now, y'all don't use that term anymore, but back when, 100 years ago, those two terms were used that way. So, for example, you can go out and you can get rid of the weeds in your yard. Y'all have a few of those after this rain? Now, there's two ways you can do it. You can do it immediately. Go out there and sit in the ground and grab them one by one and give a yank. Or you can use tools and means to accomplish it. So I chose Roundup, spray them real good, give them a day and a half, and grab an electronic weed whacker, and just go out there. And rather than setting out in the sun for 3 or 4 hours, pulling each weed. Now, one was done immediately, directly, and the other was done through the means. But you know, if you were telling the neighbors about that, you would say, he finally got rid of the weeds. But when they say that, that doesn't tell you how I got rid of the weeds. And so God strengthens people. The Spirit strengthens people. But how does He do that? And the answer is, first of all, through knowledge. And that's why He keeps talking about and praying for the knowledge that they would have. When you begin to understand what life is and what God wants and how we address these issues, then when these things come, you can go, oh yeah, I can see where this is going. When you know the book of Job and you have problems in your life, you can take comfort knowing how things work and what God's going to do from that. There's also the idea of trust and faith. And again, one of the things that gets many, many people through problems that I think I would probably give up on is this idea of trust. We were talking about this, a friend of mine, when I was at this meeting. We got discussing this and I said, you know, it's always been an amazing thing to me that sometimes the people that have the most childlike faith in God do the best with the problems in life. Now, it's not that they are ignorant of what God said. It's just that when God says this, okay, I don't know how it's going to work. I don't like what's going on right now. I don't see how this is good for me. But God said, and God knows. And that type of faith is often lost on us. But Paul prayed that they would have that very kind of faith, that through these tribulations they would grow in that. And that gives you hope. One of the things that I think we have learned is when things are not going well, we have hope that it's going to get better. If not in this life, at least in the next life. And so we can face the problems through the hope. But God's tools, how does God do that? And my answer is not immediately, but rather mediately. That is, He uses His Word. That when we take the Word of God and we understand what God said about life and about church and about enemies and about heaven, what happens with that is we can be strengthened in our faith and our resolve. We're strengthened in our character. But when you find people that don't spend the time reading and thinking about what God said, and then this problem in life comes, they often stumble, fall away, get mad at God and quit. All kinds of things that go on. But they don't persevere. And so what the one weapon that God uses, the tool, is the Word of God. And the other one is people. Are you all impressed that God saw fit to tell us we ought to worship together? Are you all impressed with the fact that God didn't tell us to go and set off on a rock all by ourselves and just try to be spiritual apart from everybody else? There are days that sounds good, by the way, brethren. But God didn't say that. And instead what God said was, we need one another. And on those days that somebody is feeling bad, somebody else can simply step up to the plate and they can encourage and they can do that. Sometimes it's not fun what we need. Because sometimes what they do is they reprove. Sometimes we're in the shape we're in because we didn't live right. We need that. Other times they come and they rebuke what we have done. Or they can come and they can encourage us on what we need. Or through their word, Paul said in 1 Thessalonians, comfort one another. I had an interesting conversation with a lady. And she's lost several husbands in her lifetime. And she told me, we were talking about a series of sermons that we had heard, and she said, when I first heard those, I thought, I don't want that. When I'm grieving and when I'm sad, I just want to crawl into a room and close the door and just be by myself and do that. And then it happened. And what happened was the church family that she was part of, they were there. They called. They took her out. They sat with her. They went with her when she had to go to the funeral home. They did all of these things. And they gave her room enough to deal with her issues, but they were there. And she says, I've learned. You need to be there. And so this is one of the things that we have that we can, and God uses that. And so when Paul prayed that they would be strengthened and Paul prayed that they would grow, this is the tools that God's going to use that. And when we are absent from the assemblies, when we don't join ourselves with a group of brethren, we lose that. And when we lose that, we're very likely to not be what God would have us to be. So, Paul ended that. And he said, I give thanks for them. And we pray for one another. But notice again what Paul was thankful for. That God had qualified them for the inheritance as children of God. He gave thanks that they were delivered out of the power of darkness. And that they had been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Not that they were rich or poor. Not any of the things that normally get prayed about. But rather, I'm just thankful that you are a Christian with a hope of heaven in your heart. You were children of the devil and you were bound to be cast out of the presence of God. But you changed. And Paul said, I'm so thankful that every time I think about you, I pray. I pray for you, and I give thanks for you. Interesting prayer. Here's the challenge. Read this prayer and read some of the other prayers, and then take a look at how you pray. Take a look at where we go in our prayers, and think about it. And the challenge is, can I grow in my relationship with God that I can grow even in my prayer life to pray for things that are more important? Now, we've already announced, and I'm going to say, would you pray for Katie's mother? That's important. But you know what's more important? Is that Katie's mother would not lose her faith. That Katie would not lose her faith. That the family would not be so upset that God allowed this to happen to us that they would turn their back upon God. That's the important part. That they would continue to be faithful to God and serving God as they have. And if you're not a Christian, you need to be. You need to be delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God's Son, where you have redemption and forgiveness of sins. And you can do that tonight if you want to. And then I'll tell you what we're going to do if you'll do that tonight. We're going to pray for you. We're going to give thanks that another one has been saved. And we're going to pray for your knowledge and your strength and your character, that as life keeps coming at you, that you will not give up and you will be strong unto the end. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized can be saved. You can do that if you will come. Together we stand and sing.